family, and then we'll see you at church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. I believe that this series of lessons is going to be very important if we will let it, if we'll let the Holy Ghost work and God's Spirit to move, and there's no telling what He wants to do to minister to hearts and lives. So let's just open our hearts to what He wants to say to us tonight. Is that all right? Amen. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, "Then said He unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith." In other words, help us to forgive. Amen. Let's pray and just ask God to speak to us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for your presence that we feel in this house. God, I pray that your will and your work would be done in us. Enable us, Lord, to open our hearts so that your Spirit can reach way down deep and do the work that you want to do, God. We give you that authority, Lord. We surrender to you. And we give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This will be the first in a series of lessons on based on the book, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. Anyone who has trapped animals knows that a trap needs two things to be successful. First of all, it must be hidden in the hope that an animal will somehow stumble upon it. And then secondly, it must be baited in order to lure the animal into the trap's deadly jaws. Satan, the enemy of our souls, he uses both of these strategies as he lays out his most deceptive and deadly trap, that of offense. Offense. And I don't want you to forget his purpose tonight. John chapter 10 verse 10 warns us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Amen. And if we are not trained by the word of God to divide rightly between good and between evil, we will not recognize Satan's traps for what they are. Offended people produce much fruit. Offended people produce much fruit, such as hurt and anger and outrage, jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, envy. People who pick up an offense will suffer the consequences of insults and attacks and wounding and division and separation, broken relationships, betrayal, and backsliding. And I know as Christians, we understand that we shouldn't be bitter. I know we understand that tonight, and that we need to forgive and we need to release hurts and offenses. But often those who are offended don't even realize it until they're trapped by Satan. They're oblivious to their condition because they're so focused on the wrong that was done to them that they are blinded due to the hurt that they suffered. And so in this series of lessons, we are going to expose the deadly trap of Satan and to reveal how to escape its grip and how to stay free from it. And, And freedom from offense is it's essential for every believer, because Jesus said it's impossible for us to live this life and not have the opportunity to be offended. I want to tell you, every single one of us, if you're looking for the opportunity to be offended, you don't have to look very far. There'll be something that happens. Amen. As I have mentioned, I believe this is going to be great, a great series for us. Feel free to purchase the book if you'd like. We worked on having a couple copies tonight, but some of them are sold off, but you can find them on Amazon. We actually shared a link on our Facebook page, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And I believe this could be one of the most powerful and meaningful books that you've ever read. Tonight, we're going to look at our first lesson, and it's entitled this, Me Offended? Me Offended? Today, our lesson, it's entitled after chapter one of the book, and did you know that our response to offense determines our future? Our response to an offense determines our future. How many Christians today are suffering from that deadly trap of offense? How many are unable to function in what God has called them to do because of the wounds and the hurts that offenses have caused in their life? And the church is to be a place of healing, a place of restoration, a hospital for souls. Yet Satan would love nothing better than to insert bitterness and hurts from offense in the lives of every Christian, so that while we're supposed to be healing and reaching others and spreading the healing virtue of God's presence in their life, we first are needing healing and deliverance in our own lives. Jeremiah lamented in chapter 8, verse 22, he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Many times it's someone close. Maybe it's a family member or another Christian who has hurt us. Talk about feeling betrayed. Hurt by those who are supposed to love us the most. Isn't that usually how it is, though? David wrote in Psalm chapter 55, verse 12 through 14, he said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it." If it was an enemy, you would expect that. He said, "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God in company." Those that we live with, those that we go to church with, those that we sit beside on the same pew, maybe even a minister, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a department leader, can we get real here tonight? Amen. Come on, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And is there anybody you just be willing to admit, I make some mistakes from time to time? Amen. And we've all hurt others before. The closer the relationship, the more severe the offense. We find the greatest hatred among people who were once close. Attorneys will tell you that the most vicious of court cases happen in divorce courts. The home is meant to be a shelter. It's a place of protection. It's a refuge. But it can often be at the very root of our pain. And history shows that the bloodiest wars are often civil wars. Brother fighting against brother, and son against father, father against son. The reality is today that only those we care about can really hurt us. We expect more from them. The higher the expectation, though, the greater the fall. So why does this happen? Because none of us are perfect. And truth be told, selfishness is alive and well. Selfishness. People look out for themselves. That they're number one. And so in doing so, we tend to hurt those who are around us. After all, the Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to the church. Amen. We might expect the people in the world that don't know God to be selfish and lovers of themselves, but Paul was preaching to the church. Many are wounded and hurt and bitter. They're offended and they don't realize that they've fallen into the trap of Satan. And bitterness can develop roots. Roots of bitterness, a root of bitterness. Maybe we don't see it on the surface and we can cover it up pretty good, but it goes way, way down deep. And you know, but every once in a while something happens, somebody says something. Maybe a pastor preaches on a particular subject, and maybe somebody has a bad day and treats us wrong, and it's like there's electricity going to that very root of that thing within us, and it stirs it up. We've got to be prepared for this trap of Satan. Because Jesus said it's impossible to live this life and not have the opportunity to be offended. Is it our fault? Jesus made it very clear that we're going to have the opportunity to be hurt. But most believers are shocked and bewildered when it happens. We believe we're the only one that has ever been treated wrong. That, hey, when we're going through it, that's how we feel. And that response leaves us vulnerable to a root of bitterness. And so we've got to be prepared. We've got to be armed for offenses, because our response to an offense will determine our future. The Greek word for offenses in our text, found in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. It comes from the Greek word scandalon. Scandalon. And this word originally referred to the part of the trap to which the bait was attached. Okay? So Jesus is talking about offenses here, and the word, the very word offenses, it comes from the meaning of laying a trap in someone's way. Something that would cause that person to fall. A stumbling block. Something that would trap them in sin. Offense is a tool of the devil to bring people into captivity. To trap them. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Amen. Those who are in the snare of the devil are held prisoner. They are taken captive of him by his will. And what's even more alarming is the fact that they're unaware of their captivity. They don't realize that they're bound by this offense, and they don't know that they're caught in the trap, and they think they're fine, that everything is okay. And when a person is deceived, they believe they're right, even though they're wrong. They're so focused on that hurt that was done to them that they are blinded to the fact that their bitterness is a prison which is keeping them bound. It's not hurting that other person. It's hurting them because it's keeping them bound. If there's anyone here tonight that is in that condition, then I believe it's the will of God that we be recovered out of the snare of the enemy. I believe that God wants to reach way down, and I believe he's going to speak to us through his word here tonight and over the next several weeks, and that there's going to be a healing touch straight from heaven, that God would minister to those places. maybe places we don't even realize are in our hearts, but there's going to be a healing touch from heaven and a release of the chains that have had us bound by bitterness. Amen. I wonder right now, just at the beginning of this series, if you would just ask the Lord with me, Lord, open our hearts and Lord, look way down in deep right now, God. I pray that you would just let over the next several weeks, let there be a deliverance, God. Let there be a restoration, Lord. I want to be free from the snare of Satan. I pray, God, that you'd reveal to me if there's bitterness. Reveal to me if there's hurt, if there's unforgiveness, God. And I pray that you would break those chains today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. One way that the enemy keeps someone bound by offense is to keep that offense hidden, to keep it cloaked, to keep it shrouded with pride. Pride. You know, pride will keep us from admitting our true condition. You come to church and somebody says, well, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, I'm on cloud nine. God's good. And he is good. And we are blessed. But we don't want to tell them that, well, I just got a fight with my wife on the way to church, and I was on the way out, and the dog got in the way, and I was just kind of mad, and I kicked it. And it, you know, we don't want to say those things. I hope you don't kick your dog. I don't kick ours. She does have a habit of getting under your feet, though. And those of you that have met Candy, she's precious. She has a habit of getting in the way once in a while. Anyway, back to the subject here. Pride will keep us from admitting our true condition. Pride will mask the true condition of our heart. Pride will keep us from dealing with the truth. It will distort our vision. And so we never change because we think everything is fine. And pride hardens our heart and it dims the eyes of our understanding. It causes us to view ourselves perhaps as a victim. And so our attitude becomes, well, since I was mistreated and since I was wrong, then I'm justified in my behavior. I'm praying for my enemy. I'm praying the Lord strikes him dead. Because we believe we're innocent and falsely accused, we hold back forgiveness. But we need to remember tonight that just because our true heart condition is hidden from us, it's not hidden from God. And God sees that. And God knows us more than we know ourselves. And just because we were mistreated, and talked about and hurt, doesn't mean that we don't have the permission to hold on to offense. It will destroy us. Two wrongs don't make a right. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 and 8 through 18, we read, "And unto the church, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now notice with me today, the church of Laodicea, they saw themselves as rich, as wealthy, increased with goods, and having need of nothing. That's how they saw themselves, but they didn't realize that they were wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because pride hid their true condition. What is the answer? What is the cure? Well, the answer for the church of Laodicea is the same answer for us here today. And maybe we didn't see the true condition of our hearts. Maybe we don't realize the resentment we carry towards others. Maybe we have convinced ourselves that we're not struggling with offense. What Jesus told the Laodiceans is they needed to get out of the deception and that they should buy gold and see God's gold and see their true condition. He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Refined gold is soft, it's pliable. I don't know this from experience, I know this from reading about it. I haven't held too much gold. But refined gold is free from corrosion, it's free from other substances. It's when gold is mixed with other metals that it becomes hard and less pliable. The higher the percentage of foreign metals, the harder the gold becomes. Can you see the relation here tonight? Our heart, a pure heart, is like pure gold. It's soft, it's tender, it's pliable. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that our hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if we don't deal with an offense, it'll produce the fruit of sin. It will fill us with bitterness, it will fill us with anger and resentment, and it will harden our heart. Just like those other metals will harden gold, we'll lose our tenderness, we'll lose our sensitivity. We'll struggle to hear God's voice, and our vision to see will be darkened. Amen. That sounds like a perfect setting for deception, if you ask me. Because we can't hear His voice, we can't feel His touch, we can't see the vision that He would have us to have. God, don't let us be deceived by bitterness, but let us be as gold tried in the fire. In refining gold, they will take that gold and they will grind it to a powder and they will mix it with the substance called flux. They place the mixture in a furnace with intense heat and the impurities are drawn to the flux and will rise to the surface. The gold, which is heavier, it remains at the bottom, and the impurities such as copper and iron and zinc are then removed, leaving purer gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Gold can take the heat that's been caused by afflictions and trials. And it can use it to separate those impurities, things like unforgiveness and strife and bitterness and anger and envy from our lives. When our heart is like gold, we can accept that heat that comes from those trials, and it can be used to separate those impurities so we become what God has called us to be. Think about something with me tonight. You can't necessarily see the impurities unless the gold is liquefied in the fire. Sin easily hides when there's no heat from the trials and tests of our faith. It doesn't mean we need to pray for a trial or pray for a test. But think about it. When everything's going well, even sinful people can be kind and can be good. But you let the heat of the trial be applied to their life, and the impurities start to surface. And in our lives, we can remain angry and we can blame our wife or blame our husband or our friends or our pastor or the people we work with, or we can allow that affliction that has come to refine us, to see the impurities of our heart for what they are. Amen. And let God purify us and raise us up to be what He has called us to be. I wonder if again we could pray, if somebody would pray with me right now, Lord, help me see my condition. Would you just ask the Lord right now, Lord, help me to see my condition. Let your word enlighten me. Help the eyes of my understanding right now. Don't let pride keep me from seeing and repenting of bitterness, of unforgiveness. But God, help me to see my true condition so I can be free from any offense that I'm holding on to. Cleanse me, O Lord. Help me, Lord. Praise the Lord. Moving on further here tonight, let's read some scriptures from Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 through 13. And you may want to go back and study these yourself. Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 13. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus is giving here the signs of the end time. The disciples had asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? And I think we'd all agree that we're in the season of his return. It's been very exciting to see the response to the end time Bible study that video lessons on Thursday nights and to watch those lessons and relate them to everything that's going on in the world today. And we don't know the actual day of his return, but we can definitely know the season. This is the season. And so I believe that there's going to be a mighty revival of souls during this season. And we've seen mighty moves of God's Spirit all around the world and more so in the last few years here in North America. But I don't believe that the church is just going to limp into eternity. Okay? I really feel that the church isn't just barely going to make it. I believe that the bride of Christ is going to be strong and is going to do exploits in the last days. Hallelujah. I believe that there's promise. I believe there's promise for our church. I believe God has promised it, and we're starting to see those doors open and things coming together, and God is preparing us, I believe, for a great move of his Spirit. But we better look at everything Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24 about the last days and what was one of the signs of his return, that many shall be offended. Not just a few. Not just some, but many. Who is it? Who is this many that shall be offended? Is it just the world in general, our society, or is he talking about the church here? Just two verses later, we read, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If you'll look at the Greek word for love here in this verse, it's agape. There are several Greek words for love in the New Testament, but agape is the love that God sheds abroad in the hearts of his children. It's the same love that he gives freely to us. It's unconditional. It's not based on what we would do in return, but he loves us unconditionally. And agape love is a love that gives even when it's rejected. This agape love is the love that Jesus shed when he went to the cross. And so the many that Jesus said will have their love wax cold refers to Christians, because without Jesus Christ, we don't know agape love. And that's the same many who will be offended. He's speaking of many Christians that will be offended. So let's read these scriptures again in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Many who have known the love of God, many Christians, shall be offended and shall betray one another. And shall hate one another. Look at that progression. An offense leads to betrayal, which leads to hatred. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Who are the many whom they will deceive? Those who are offended, whose love has grown cold. I've come to sound a warning from the Word of God here for the last day church. We've got to be wary of Satan's bait of offense, because a sign of the coming of the Lord is that there will be many who have known God, who have been used of God, who have been filled with His Spirit, who've been baptized, they've been called to ministry. There will be many who will be offended. Amen. Those same offended whose love has grown cold, and they're going to be deceived. We have got to defeat the strategy of Satan. We can't allow defense to defeat us when we're so close to the end. Amen. If we can avoid the bait of Satan, if we can endure until the end, then we shall be saved. Hallelujah. Come on, let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let God minister to your heart. Let God minister to hurts and to unforgiveness and bitterness, because we've got a heaven to gain. Hallelujah. I want to be very real. I want to be very transparent with us, trying to set this foundation. In practically every situation that I know of, were people who were apostolic, who were Christians, who were called of God, and they backslid, or they let down on the Word of God. And practically every one of those situations, from personal experience, somewhere along the way, offense set in. Whether it was something that was done to them intentionally or accidentally, but they just couldn't get it out of their spirit. And you'll ask someone, well, what happened to so-and-so? The answer will come, well, they just got hurt. Am I not preaching the truth tonight? God help us. God help us. We've got to deal with bitterness, whether it's to our husband or our wife, whether it's to pastor, whoever, whatever it is, do not let it destroy your soul. You know, I've preached 2 Thessalonians before regarding the strong delusion that God will send to those who receive not the love of the truth. But these scriptures that we're looking at here tonight, it brings a whole new depth to this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we read, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love, agape, they receive not the agape love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." A very scary passage of Scripture there. We had better receive the love of the truth that we might be saved, and that love can only be understood if we get the love of Jesus Christ. What is His love? In the greatest hour of His need, His closest friends deserted Him. Judas betrayed Him. Peter denied Him. The rest fled for their lives. It was only John who followed from afar. He had cared for them for 3 years. Think about this. He had cared for them for 3 years. He had fed them. He had taught them. Yet as He died on that cross for the sins of the world, He forgave. He released all of them, from His friends that had deserted Him to the Roman guard who crucified Him. They didn't ask for forgiveness, yet He freely gave it. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same?" The love of the truth, it includes loving doctrine and holiness and all of those things, but more than that, it includes having the same love that Jesus Christ came to this earth in. And I hope you get this. If we are offended and in unforgiveness, we refuse to repent of that bitterness, then we have not come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can be deceived. And the long-term fruit of our lives will tell the story of a life that's like a spring giving out bitter waters. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." An offended brother or sister is harder to win over than a fortified city. Isn't that the truth? Ancient cities would be built and they would put these tall walls around them, and they were the city's protection. Keep out invaders and keep out those who were unwelcome. If you're behind on your taxes, they wouldn't let you into the city. Relating that to us here today, it is our human nature to construct walls when we are hurt, to guard our hearts and to prevent future wounds. We don't let anything in or anyone in that we fear is going to hurt us. But then at some point, without our knowing, it happens. The walls of our protection become our prison. And at that point, we're not only cautious about who comes in, but in fear, we can't go outside the walls as well. Offended Christians tend to be pretty self-centered. We guard our personal relationships carefully, and we're concerned about our rights, and our energy is consumed with making sure we are not hurt again, and we don't risk being hurt, but if we don't risk being hurt, we can't give unconditional love, because unconditional love to others, it gives them the right to hurt us if they so choose. Hurt people will become more and more self-seeking and self-contained. And in this climate, the love of God waxes cold. A natural example of this is the two seas that are in the Holy Land. The Sea of Galilee, it freely receives and gives out water. It's abundant with life. It's full of many different kinds of fish and plants. And it's a beautiful place. And the water of the Sea of Galilee is carried away by the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea only takes water in and doesn't give it out. There are no living plants or fish in the Dead Sea. The living waters of the Sea of Galilee become dead when they're mixed with the hoarded waters of the Dead Sea. What message does this give us? Life cannot be sustained if it's held on to. It must be given freely as well. And so an offended Christian is one who takes in life, but because of fear, they can't release life. And as a result, even the life that does come in, it becomes stagnant in their wall or their prison of protection from offense. The New Testament describes these walls as strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." To those who are offended, these strongholds, they control how all the information is processed that comes into our life. These strongholds are places and thought patterns in our mind that become a filter for everything we perceive. Everything we think and everything we believe, it comes through that filter. And so we might have built this wall as a protection from hurt, but the wall soon becomes a prison. And because of the hurt we once experienced, well, we assume, because of that stronghold in our mind, because we were hurt before, we assume that others want to hurt us. And because of what's happened in the past, well, we can't trust people in the present. And because we filter everything past our hurts and our rejections and our experiences, we find it difficult to believe even the promises of God. We doubt that he's really good, and we doubt that he's faithful, because we judge him by the standards that have been set towards men in our lives, or women, or whoever it was. But I tell you, God is not a man, and he cannot lie. So when he promises that he knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through, and that he's got your best interest in mind, you don't have to think, well, somebody else once told me that, and then they hurt me. No, I tell you, this God that we serve, he is faithful, he is just, he loves us unconditionally. We've got to tear down those strongholds in our mind, because first and foremost, if those strongholds are there, it will become a prison that blocks what God wants to do in our life. We must be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We've got to realize the bait of Satan that has been sent to destroy us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I believe that through this series of lessons, there's going to be some strongholds in our mind that are torn down. And I believe that God's wanting to clear out some preconceived notions that come from our past, and it's affecting our judgment today, so we can love others and we can love God, and so we can develop into our divine calling and be what God has designed for us to be and reach the destiny that he's prepared for us. Not me, Pastor. I've forgiven. I've released that. Have we? The heart is so hard to know. Deceitful. But God knows. And so tonight, I wonder, at the beginning of this series of lessons, if we could just open our hearts to the Lord and said, God, I don't want there to be a root of bitterness somewhere down in my spirit that would cause me to be deceived, that would cause the love of God to wax cold in my life, that would cause me to be offended so I lose out with you. I wonder if we could stand in closing tonight. When Jesus was wronged, he didn't wrong them in return, but he forgave. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He never sinned. No guile was found in his mouth. He never deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate. That's what that means. He didn't threaten revenge to those when he suffered. He gave it to the Father. We've got to get to the place where we trust God and not flesh. If we don't deal with offense, it will eventually lead to death spiritually. But when we resist the temptation to be offended, God will bring victory in our life. Remember, Jesus said, it's impossible that you would live this life and not have the opportunity to be offended. But remember today, our response to an offense determines our future. We're generally offended most by those that are close to us. That means you're probably sitting by them tonight. That means it's probably a brother or sister. God forbid, it might have been pastor. Hopefully it was accidentally, but sometimes people hurt us on purpose. I don't want that to grow into a root that affects my life. And so I'm like a spring giving out bitter waters, and everything I say, it's polluted by that stronghold in my mind. And every time somebody wants to help me or be my friend, I'm second guessing everything. And I don't give out love to others because I'm afraid if I love unconditionally, that opens me up to get hurt. Closing tonight, I just wonder if open these altars, and it's not really just a shouting service, but I'm just trying to move us to the place where we realize, God, I want to be sure there's not offense in my heart, that there's not something that I'm offended by and some bitterness and some root. But God, open my heart, open my eyes, help me to see it. I wonder if you'd come tonight and find a place of prayer. I wonder if you'd just open your heart that God could heal us. And as we release that unforgiveness to Him, He can enable us to love unconditionally as He has loved us. Lord, I don't want to be deceived. But God, open my eyes, Lord. Clear my vision. Help me to see my heart. Maybe He'll bring something to your mind right now. Maybe He'll impress upon you someone that maybe you hold just a little bit of bitterness towards, and you can say, God, I forgive them. I forgive them. I release that tonight. I don't want to hold on to that anymore, but God, I pray that You would help me heal my heart, heal my spirit right now. God, we need You in this house. We need Your presence, Lord. I believe that this is the bait of Satan meant to destroy every child of God. But God, I pray that You'd open our eyes. I pray that You'd open our hearts. I pray that You'd help us to see the attack of Satan. Lord God, search my heart right now. God, if You find any root of bitterness in me, I pray that You would cleanse it from my heart. God, get it out of me. Get it out of me, Lord. Don't let it be there, Lord. I release it right now. I pray that You would take that from me. Lord, let there be healing in my heart today. Let there be healing in my heart today. I release that, God. I give that back to You. I give that to You today. I give my heart to You today, Lord. I release it, God, that You would take it, and God, You would replace it with love and forgiveness, and You'd replace it with joy and peace. Lord, I'm tired of carrying that burden around. I pray, God, that You would take it from me today. Come on, somebody, let God reach way down in your heart right now. Come on, don't try to hide it with pride. Don't try to hide it with deception. But be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, get a hold of me, Lord. Cleanse me of any bitterness. Search my heart tonight, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Shut up, I die out of my seat.